Hey, this is Mac Reiner and Tim Anderson.
Hey.
Welcome to the Holy Ghost Notes minisode.
Yeah. We are back at it.
You know, we went away for a little bit with the minisode, and I believe we only missed one, which isn't too bad considering schedule's been a little nuts recently. I've been recording the new ABR record and a couple other things on the side, and unfortunately, the minisode did not happen. Instead, we prioritized the full episode, episode 13, which is a banger.
Yeah.
I think it's a banger.
It's a good one. Yeah. Got a lot of awesome feedback from it, so I'm excited.
If you haven't heard episode 13, you should go listen to it. Otherwise, welcome to the Holy Ghost Notes minisode.
Yeah.
It's good to have you guys listening, have you along for the ride. In case you're not familiar with Holy Ghost Notes, we started several months ago. Tim and I have been friends for a long time. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful to have a friend like Tim, someone who is a deep thinker, has a good sense of humor, incredible at puns. You can guess where we got our name from. And just an all-around good guy. It's been a lot of fun having this podcast.
That's nice.
What we do is we do a bi-weekly, we do an every other week episode. So we have episode 13 out. Therefore, we've been at it for a couple months now, and then we just start introducing these minisodes. Mm-hmm. The minisodes is obviously, as the name implies, a shortened version of the regular episode, which features more so on a Bible topic or a Bible verse, and then we hit on questions that have been submitted via email or to our social media.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, we've been having fun with it. Something to kind of bridge the gap between episodes, so it's been cool.
Yeah, I mean, there are some people out there who are doing a podcast a day. At this point, we aren't trying to make money off of this, are not making money off of this, and we just do it because we thoroughly enjoy it, and we actually see that that there's a community who is well-served by a conversation like this. And so that is the purpose of this. That is our heart for this, and we're extremely thankful that you that are listening in your car or at home or while mowing your yard, if you're anything like me, are a part of this.
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, on that topic, I just want to make mention how much I appreciate the community that is being built, I guess under the name of Holy Ghost Notes. I love you guys. the comments, the messages. Actually, big shout out to Brian Burns, who sent me coffee from New Orleans this week. Yeah, you guys are just awesome. I love the attitude, the conversation, the ideas, also just want to make mention that I did send out the sticks and the stickers this week. So whoever ordered will be getting those. We actually sold out of the sticks in under a week. So we have another order out for sticks so that we can keep making those available for you.
Yes, that's right. Thanks, Tim. So we're going to jump right into the Bible verse for today.
Yep.
So join us. If you have a Bible nearby or you have the Bible app, feel free to join along as we read. We're going to be studying Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3.
Cool.
Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And after I read this, I want to share a little story that goes back about 20 years, which is part of the reason I want to study this today. So anyway,
cool.
Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. About 20 years ago, I was on a missions trip to Guadalajara. I attended a church called Ephrata Community Church in Ephrata. It was actually the church that started the church that I met Tim at prior to that missions trip, called Covenant Community Church. And so I went down to Guadalajara with probably 20 youth. It was a youth group missions trip, my first time out of the country, my first time for a lot of things. And as you'll see, it was a terrifying experience. At the time, I had a speech impediment. I had a really bad stutter, and it was a major insecurity for me. I had a hard time talking. I had a hard time communicating what I had in my head, it just wouldn't come out right. So I could form the thoughts, I could form the words. I just had a disconnect when it came to articulating the information. So I knew going on this mission trip was going to stretch me. Yeah. And, you know, the purpose of a missions trip is, of course, to reach out to the people you're visiting. But I often find that when I talk to people about a trip like this, it happens to do a lot more for you than it does for the people that you're interacting with.
That's true.
Which is just it's sort of the nature of things, right? It's like you go out and you try to help somebody else out, and you in the end find that you're the one that benefits maybe more so.
Yeah.
Than the person who's being given to, the beneficiary. So anyway, we do some outreach, we do some plays and some mimes, and we do some, musical acts, and then we actually ended up going to a church on a Sunday morning. And there was a girl who was sort of in charge of the youth, and I had a huge crush on her, which only added to the nerves, I guess, yeah. The anxiety of this whole experience. So we were told that morning, which was smart, the leaders had decided to wait until last minute to tell us that we would be selecting our favorite Bible verse and reading it in front of the church. The church was large. And then they said, actually, not all of you are going to do this, just a select few. So anyone like me was like, oh, thank God. Like, I'm pretty much invisible. I don't talk much. I haven't said much on this trip. I haven't been bad. I haven't been overly good. Certainly, I've been like, under the radar, flying out of view. And so I pick Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And sure enough, I got picked. And I'm just like, trembling at the thought of having to get up in front of this church that speaks predominantly Spanish. I'm going to have to read in English what I'm passionate about. And the person next to me happens to be someone I have a crush on, and she is going to be translating into Spanish. So it's not just that I'm reading something in English and people go, okay, cool, I understand what he's saying. It's that I'm reading in a foreign language to these people, but then the person next to me knows two languages, and she actually has to dissect what I say.
Yeah.
It's not just that I'm saying something and all of a sudden you're hearing it. It's like, no, I'm saying something, and then it's being repeated so that people can understand it.
Right.
And I was terrified. So I get up there, and I'm like, all right, Matt, you got this, And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but when you're afraid of doing something and then you actually do it, it's like, I don't remember what happened. I just remember it was over and I sat back down. And as an indication of how I did, the girl that I had a crush on who translated this came up to me later. She's like, hey, you did good. You did good. And I'm just like, that's one of those, like, I feel bad for you because you're probably humiliated about how you did. And so I'm going to try to encourage you, but I'm too authentic of a person to like really say something and make you believe it if I don't believe it.
Right.
So the tone behind it was like, you didn't do that well, but don't be too hard on yourself. And so this verse has always stuck out to me, and the irony in it is that I had a hard time talking about something that helps you out when you are going through a hard time. Mm. So here's what I mean. This verse is awesome. This set of verses is awesome because what it does is acknowledge the fact that we are all a part of a race. We're all on a road going somewhere. Like it or not, you're not just sitting still. You are headed in a certain direction. And on that road, in that race, is a series of challenges. How do we know that? It doesn't say the word challenge. Well, it says perseverance. Mm-hmm. And why would you need to persevere through something unless it's challenging? The other thing I really like about this set of verses is that it says the race is marked out for us, meaning we have essentially a roadmap, and that we can look to see what is the best way to go. It doesn't mean we have to follow the roadmap.
Right.
Doesn't mean that we are controlled by a dictator who says, you must follow me. I mean, there's absolutely no point in that. If we're serving a dictator and he says, love us, then we can say we love him, but there's no free will in it. Therefore, it's not true love. So what God grants us is the space and the opportunity to decide for ourselves what we would like to do. Now, you can argue the theology either way, that God decides what's going to happen before it happens, even if it doesn't look like it's in his will. It is, because God precedes us.
Yeah.
And sure, I mean, you can go here and there and everywhere with it. But what this verse spells out is that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
And the race that the race that we're a part of, the road that we're on, is marked out for us. And so in that race, we need to execute and exercise perseverance. And so this verse has been helpful to me in the past. This verse was helpful to me when I was 13, when I was on a missions trip. And it's still at age 33, a really helpful and honestly a calming verse. It's very calming and it's very inspirational. Probably if you were to tell me, Matt, you know, if you were to ask me what is my favorite verse as far as like how it's worded or the cadence of it, I would say Hebrews 12:1. I love the way it starts. Therefore, you know, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it acknowledges the fact that, hey, you know, this is something that we are all a part of. There's a community. There is a group of people. We are all in this together. Let's fight for what's right. Let's throw off everything that holds us back. Let's fight against the sin that entangles us and holds us down. And let's run. Like, yeah. That's fight for this, man. If you were to ask me what my favorite movie is now and 10 years ago, honestly, I would probably say Gladiator. This verse is like a Gladiator in text version. You know, it's like we are all a part of this fight and everyone's watching to see what happens. And it's really up to you and the perseverance that you exercise to see it through. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, the Bible verse for the week. I hope it's as helpful to you as it has been to me.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks, man. That's a good, that's a great verse, and it's probably one that anyone who's grown up in the church probably recognizes right off the bat as, you know, one of the favorites. But sometimes what I find is when you have verses that you have heard over and over and over again, sometimes it's that much harder to dissect them and actually understand them.
Right.
So I love that you brought this one up, because it's one that I actually haven't really, I've read it, but I haven't read it. I've never like dissected it. There's a couple things that stood out to me that I think are super cool. And I was just thinking about this, like when there's a race that is set before you or set out for you, usually, well, for one thing, it's pretty clear what the path is. It's supposed to be easy for you because you're running this race.
Right.
And I was just thinking about it in terms of like, so Jesus has this race set out for us. Racing is hard. You know, you need endurance. You need to be able to run. It's exerting a lot of energy. It's difficult. But how much more difficult would it be to run this so-called race outside of this race that's set before us? How hard would it be to try to, like, typically when you have a race, it's, you know, a flat ground, it's paved, it's, you know, there's a way that's set for you. To run outside of that is that much harder. So this verse for me is saying, listen, life is tough, but I've made it easier for you. You can run outside the lines all you want, but it's going to be that much harder. I have made a way that's easy.
That's completely true. It's like, look at the Ten Commandments. If you believe in the Bible or if you don't believe in the Bible, you know, either way, the Ten Commandments is a set of guidelines that if you follow them, your life will be better. Like if you murder someone, your life will not be all that great will have to live with yourself, first of all, and then you will have to serve the law. You will have to come under justice and live in a 10 by 10 for the rest of your life. I mean, it's not that you need to appeal to this God and this idea of faith to know that the Ten Commandments, the way that God has structured the best life possible for you, means that if you follow that, it's going to be better than the alternative. It does not mean that you're exempt from pain and suffering.
Right. And that's why, that's the whole idea of there's freedom. And this is a great example of why there's freedom where there is the law, because you have something like that, murder. You're not going to feel very free. You can murder somebody. Go for it. Don't quote me on that. But you're not going to
murder.
You're
not
going
to do not
murder anybody. Please do not. But you have the free will to be able to. You have the ability, but when you do that, you get your freedom taken away.
Right.
You know, you're not. There's no freedom there. So that's a good that's a good example. But the other thing that I like about this verse is it calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. Mm-hmm. And I think if we can break that down a little bit, you know, obviously God created us. He's the author of our lives. He's put a storyline in front of us that we can choose to follow or not to follow. But what I love is that, like, he's also the perfecter of our faith. Mm-hmm. You know, he is going to help perfect us. The things that we go through in life, you know, are making us who we are. They're perfecting us. And I just love that we can keep our eyes on Jesus, because he's the source and he is the perfecter. You know, mm-hmm. he's the source and the person who is making us whole, making us good. So
it's interesting, isn't it, that it says for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's a purpose that is attributed to his motivation for enduring, for facing the cross, for hanging there. I mean, if this is true, then if the author of this text is telling the truth and knows what he's talking about, then what he's really saying is, when he was hanging there on the cross, the thing that carried him through that horrible experience, the worst torture that you could have possibly gone through, the motivation was that there was a certain joy that he was looking at, that he was hanging on to, that was motivating him to get through the experience of dying on a cross. And I think it's interesting that we can look at that and say, huh, well, man, Jesus must have been like, can you imagine what he must have endured as far as the pain? And yet, you know, he looked at the joy. Like, that mm-hmm. makes perfect sense. But then when we go through something terrible, how often can you say that you look at the joy that's set before you when you're enduring, you know, whatever situation you're in? And yet what Christianity tells us is that there should be a joy deep down. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about this idea of, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm on the moon right now. I'm just, mm-hmm. you know, exhilarated about this experience of this cancer diagnosis I just got, you know, I'm just thrilled. No, it's like joy is a deep seated, fact. I wouldn't even call it an emotion in this case, because emotions are up and down, mm-hmm. left and right, sort of unpredictable. This is like the knowledge that you have an experience that is uncomfortable, terrible in this example, and yet on the other side of it is a scenario that far exceeds anything you'll ever see unless you go through this. Not in spite of it, but because of it.
Right.
I think that this is motivation for us in our times of trial and tribulation. I think it's motivation for us in the great times. I think in either situation, we can look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's that simple set of words, and say, I want that. And if mm-hmm. it worked for him, then it can work for me too.
Yeah, yeah. And think about what joy is. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, as the Bible refers to it. Mm-hmm. And what is fruit? When you're thinking about fruits of the Spirit, fruit refers to evidence of something that is alive. So if the Spirit is alive, there's fruit, there's evidence of that. So the joy that's set before us is joy that we can take hold of if we have the Spirit of the Lord alive in us.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
Yeah.
That's great. Well, cool. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, if you've never read it, I encourage you to take a second look at it. And feel free to write in and of course, tell us what these set of verses mean to you and how it's been helpful to you, or maybe what you have questions about. You know, I'm not sure about this, or I'm not sure about that. You know, what does this mean? What does that mean? We're happy to shed some light as much as we can. As far as shedding light, we'd like to answer some questions.
Yeah.
And maybe some of the questions have to do with, you know, Tim, can you tell me how to do this or what this means? Mm-hmm. I need help.
Yeah. Yeah, we're always looking to answer questions. We made these mini-sode episodes in order to hit on the questions that you guys have been sending in. So please continue to send in questions, comments. I would like to work in, some of you have been sharing your ideas and thoughts about what we've been talking about, and I'd like to start hitting on that at some point as well in these mini-sodes. So yeah, keep reaching out. We love it. And even if we don't respond right away, we're always seeing what you're sending in. So don't hesitate.
That's right. Cool.
So, cool. On to some questions. So this time around, we normally answer questions that are sent in from Instagram, but in this case, we had a few questions that were sent through email that were stacking up. So we want to hit on some of those.
Nice.
So this first one is from Judd. He didn't give a last name. So Judd, this okay. is a question. He said, I wanted to ask your guys' opinion on kit setup. As far as how many toms you guys like on the kit, how many rack okay. toms, how many floor toms. He knows it's a personal preference and genre related, but he wants to hear our take on it.
Okay, cool. Thanks, Judd. What I'll say is this. Number one, the way you set up your kit when you start playing is typically the way that you will play it for a long time, mm-hmm. if not forever.
Yep.
So if you initially are like, I think I like two rack toms and one floor, do two rack toms and one floor. Because what'll happen is if you go to one rack tom and one floor, you're going to write drum parts and practice in such a way that will be conducive to one rack tom and one floor. And when you think about the idea of going to two rack toms, you'll say, ah, I don't really need that. I've been able to do everything I need to do with one. If you're like me and you say, well, my favorite drummer is, you know, enter a name here, and he plays two racks and one floor, and I love the way his drum fills sound, you should do that too.
Yeah.
It is really exclusively a preference thing.
Yep.
And there is no right or wrong way. There are some drummers who have a floor tom on their right, floor tom on their left, no rack toms, snare drum, and like two kicks. So it's like, you know, whatever. Okay, simply put, here's what I would say. The way that your brain works is different than the way my brain works. So when you go to play a fill, you need to set up your drums in such a way that it's that what your brain is telling your body to do has as little friction and as few roadblocks as possible in making it happen. Mm. Okay. Your brain says, play a fill here. Okay. That's the fill. That's the cadence. How am I going to do that? Well, you can do that fill with no rack toms and a couple floors maybe.
Yeah.
But would it be easier with a couple rack toms? Sure. The second thing I'll say is it depends on the style of music. Typically in worship, or in like specific types of rock, it's one rack tom, one floor.
Mm-hmm.
That's just sort of the standard. In metal, you could do one rack tom, one or two floors. It's much more typical to see at least two rack toms. Why is that? Because the fills are longer.
Yeah.
The fills are longer. They're more technical. They're more intense. They're much longer. And so it just kind of depends on what style of music you're playing, as well as what type of drummer you want to be.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, I started playing with two rack toms and a floor, and that setup is comfortable for me. What I found is through playing lots of shows, not headlining, I was often handed a backline kit that only had one rack tom and a floor. So I ended up adjusting my setup just so that I was comfortable playing my parts with one rack tom and a floor.
Absolutely.
So to this day, I still only have the one. I own multiple rack toms, but I only use the one with the floor. Just, yeah, I guess I just got used to it.
That's a great point. I mean, that's definitely a very, very valid point. If you're playing a lot of shows and you don't have the luxury of having your own kit, it's you're certainly better off to be able to play what you need to play with less instruments, with less cymbal stands and less drums.
Yep, for sure. Good question. Our next question is from Christopher Kelly, and he asks, who is the most impressive metal drummer you've ever seen play live? He said his, aside from you, Matt, was Alex Rudinger from his Faceless tour.
Yeah, that's a great question and a great point. So actually, I'm going to not answer this so that I can answer it in our next episode together. Our next episode is going to feature our top five drummers, and the drummer that I would respond to this question with, the answer, is in that question. It's the so it's also the answer to my top five favorite drummers.
Okay, cool, cool. Yeah, so I'll answer it, I guess, in that case, because I don't know if my answer would fall into my top five, but... I've never seen Alex live, but I've seen him play on video, and he is fantastic. I think he does a lot of the transcriptions for, like, the drum books. Like, Periphery, I know, has him do all of their transcriptions. I don't know if, Matt, you use Sheet Happens, I think.
Sheet Happens,
transcriptions,
yep.
Right? Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. But I would say live, probably Blake Richardson from Between the Buried and Me. That's probably the... most awestruck I've ever been.
He is not the drummer in my top five.
Okay.
No, I'm just kidding. He is. We have the same answer.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's great.
That's funny.
I love Blake.
He is fantastic. Yeah. There's a few others that I would love to see live, and I'm sure would take that spot, or at least would be close to it. But I haven't seen too many metal drummers live other than, well, Matt, you're probably up there too. You're great live.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. Good question. All right, third question is from Davey Allison. It's a long question, but I think it's a really good one. So he says, so I consider myself a Christian, grew up in a Christian but not super strict religious household. One thing that has always bothered me and more or less broken my heart is, what do you do when someone rejects Christ or being saved? Someone who is an atheist, for example, or just a non-believer. I don't want to see anyone go to hell, let alone close family and friends. I'm not trying to sound like I'm condemning anyone to hell. That's one thing I can't stand about some Christians I know. I know they say leave it in God's hands, but I can't help feeling like I would be responsible for their damnation if it came to that. I'm just stumped on this, and it's been on my heart and mind for a while now.
Great. So what I'll say is this. The fact that you're thinking about this means that it's coming from a good place. There are two different sources, at least. There's two different origins from which this thought could come from. Number one is the damnation part of you that goes, how dare they do that? The judgmental part that says, I am so much better than them. Okay, not good, never good, not okay, not like Jesus. Obviously, look at the Bible. You'll see who he spent time with, loved, cherished, you know, raised up. For some reason, God decides that people that do horrible things with their lives are pretty good candidates to carry out his will in humongous ways. The number two way is I think, without knowing you, what I would say your motivation is, which is you generally care about other people.
Yeah.
And alongside of that, you know how much Jesus loves you and them.
Yep.
And it hurts you to know that someone does not fully understand and comprehend who Jesus is. And so what I would encourage you to do is take that thought and run with it. If that person does not believe in Jesus, rebukes what you believe and says it's all a bunch of crap, then chances are that person has never met someone who has done a great job of representing what the faith is. So be that person. Because oftentimes what turns a person away from the church and a faith at large is someone who believes in that faith and does a horrible job living it out. And so be a good representation of Jesus and his love and his grace for other people. Be a good neighbor. I mean, we talked about this a little bit in previous episodes, but we need to be better neighbors. And that means not just the neighbor that you love because they have similar interests as you, or they're quiet and they're easy to be a neighbor to. That means your gay neighbor, your Muslim neighbor. That means your old neighbor, your young neighbor who stays up really late and plays music. It means every single scenario in which you can imagine, love your neighbor. Because there are no parameters set on that verse. And that verse happens to be, as we talked about before, the top commandment, the top, the number one thing off Jesus' lip when he's asked, hey, what is the most important thing?
Yeah.
And so I commend you for having the thought and the passion to reach out to those around you to help them understand. Yeah. I think that I look at my own life and I feel like I have a little bit of that, but I don't think I have as much as you do. It sounds like you could be someone that is working in a church. The Bible talks about Christianity as having many different parts of the body, right? It sounds like you're a part of the body that could be reaching out in a huge way and would have skills and strengths that other people just might not have.
Yeah. 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 So, I mean, the Bible says to tell the world, but I think one thing we have to keep in mind is that it's not our responsibility to save people. That is God's responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit that moves in somebody. So all we need to do is be a light. You know, we just need to love people. We can tell everyone, but we don't have to take it upon ourselves to convince somebody. We just have to love. We have to be Christ-like. We have to be an example. And I really believe that God will do the rest.
So, yeah, I believe that too.
Yeah.
It's a good question.
Yeah, great question. All right, guys. Last question for today. I know there's a number of other questions that haven't been answered yet, but we're going to try to keep this actually a mini-sode. So last question is from Marcelo Camella. I hope I pronounced that right. He asks, how do you know when God is speaking to you? Good question. That's a tough question.
That's why I'm going to let you answer it.
Yeah, I don't always know when God is speaking to me. So for me, I get a feeling, and it's tough to describe it. We've talked a little bit about it in episodes prior. I get a feeling, and it's kind of like a warmth, kind of like getting chills almost. I like to refer to them as the Jesus chills sometimes, and that's typically how I identify just like God's presence. You know, it's usually me just realizing, okay, God, you're here. I need to be aware of what you're doing or what you're saying. And then it's almost as close to a verbal voice for me as it can be without being a verbal voice. It's like a feeling that is just so clear, just like this is what is being said, and I'm interpreting that. Now, this is different for everybody. Every person is going to experience God in a different way. There might be similarities, but the way that you know if you're hearing God, I think, is A, if you hear something and think it might be God, take it to Scripture. Mm-hmm. See if it lines up with what God has said in the Bible. The other thing is ask God to prove himself, as I've done many times. As Gideon did, lay out a fleece. put it out there and say, God, if this is you, prove it. I do that pretty often when I'm not sure. If there's something that's like very different from what I feel like God would say, first, again, if it lines up with Scripture, I'm like, okay, God, this could be you. Now I just need to know. Can you just give me a sign? You're not always going to get that sign. Sometimes you don't need a sign. Sometimes you just need to trust God. This is a tough one to answer matter-of-factly because there's so many different examples, even in the Bible, of how God has spoken to people and revealed himself.
So absolutely.
I don't know if you have anything to add there, Matt, but...
No, that was well said.
Okay. Yeah, sorry I couldn't answer it better, but... but I would actually, I guess this is a good way to close it out. I would be interested in hearing from everyone listening, if you've heard from God or if you haven't heard from God. I'd love to hear how God has spoken to you, or maybe sometimes you think God has spoken to you, but you're not sure. So I'm going to throw it out there and ask you all a question, and that is, how do you know when God is speaking to you?
Mm-hmm.
I'd love to hear, personally. I think it's very encouraging for me to hear all that. So
you know how last week we talked about our one sort of challenge for everyone, which was to send one message or to tell one person per day something encouraging?
Yeah.
Okay, well, today I realized it was reinforced to me why we need to do this. Mm. I was on my way to the studio. We're recording right now in York. We're finishing up a full length. August Burns Red is We. And I'm done tracking drums, but I'm still here every couple days or every so often just sort of working on stuff. So anyway, I stopped for some lunch at Qdoba. I love Qdoba. I was excited about getting lunch. I walk in. There's no one in line. There's one gentleman in front of me. And I could tell that he wasn't being nice to the employee of Qdoba. I could tell because of his tone. I couldn't really hear what he was saying at first. I sort of leaned in and I figured out he was complaining that they weren't giving him enough chips. Okay, so there was a female customer of Qdoba, and she's sort of trying to work with him, but she is upholding the company policy, which is here's how much we can give you without having to charge you more. Okay, so this gentleman's like, all right, I want more chips. And she's like, no, sorry, I can't do that, because if you're going to get that many chips, we're going to have to upcharge you. And he is not happy with this and thinks that it should be changed and that she should be the one, as if she has the power to just sort of rewrite the company policy. Here's how many chips you can have, sir. And so he starts to get upset and he starts to get loud and he starts to use expletives. And I'm watching this situation get more and more heated, and I'm just sort of sitting there. Standing there. Do you know how Qdoba has that sort of long line, that like long hall? You sort of line up, and then you round the corner, and you just stand there. Sort of leaning up against the wall at the beginning of the line, and he's at the end, and this is getting more and more heated. Well, three younger teenagers walk in behind me, and they immediately hear this guy going off on this customer, on the employee of Qdoba. So the customer is in this all-out brawl with the employee. The employee's doing a wonderful job of upholding the company policy, not like bending to this jerk's, you know, request for more chips, and the customer's being a complete jackass. And so this guy behind me is, he's probably 16 or 17 years old, and he starts mouthing off to this guy, which of course everyone in the store feels like doing. Because there's obviously one person who's wrong and there's one person who is right in this fight. And now the customer is staring in my direction at the guy behind me who is, you know, mouthing off. And so now it's like a three-way fight and I'm in the middle. And so I turn around and I grab this kid's arm and I go, dude, there's only one way to win. And the way in which you win is if you stop fighting. Stop it. And he's like, okay, you know, yeah, okay. I'm like, I get it. You're fired up. So am I. You lose if you get into it with this guy, okay? There's no other way around it. And so I turn around. The guy's gone. Well, here he's you know, getting a drink or whatever, and he makes his way outside. He sits down with some lady, and they're sitting outside. Well, during this fight, while I was trying to, you know, talk this guy out of this fight, the employee, this girl, she walked out of the store. She's like, I can't handle this anymore. And she walks out. She's visibly shaken. The manager follows her out. And after I get my food, I walk out, pass this guy, walk around the store, and there she is bawling. Like tears, you know, the whole nine, just like,
that's so sad.
Shaken. And the manager's there, and I'm not sure if he was there to sort of you know, ensure that she's okay, or to be like, hey, you didn't do a good job of handling that. And I still am not completely sure, but either way, I walked up and I said to both of them, hey, everyone in that store knows that you handled yourselves very, very well and that that guy is a douchebag. That's the outcome. Like, everyone knows that. There's no question. This does not look bad for Qdoba. It looks bad for that guy. You guys did a good job. And she's right. Like, thank you, thank you. She's bawling. And he's sort of like, he doesn't really say a whole lot. And I walked to my car. I got in. I drove around to the front and I parked and sat there looking at this guy. Because I had told the manager that if he walks back in, they need to call the cops. There's no other, ending. There's no other good ending to this story. He's done the damage. If he comes back in and starts anything else, it's going to end horribly. And so I drove around front, sat there and watched just to see if anything else would happen. It did not, so I drove off. And on the way back to the studio, I realized this. That one guy ruined that girl's day, week, and maybe month. And it's going to take a lot to encourage her out of that hole. Let's say you see her tonight at Park City Mall in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Do you think you're going to know that she experienced that today? No. No way.
No.
Do you think maybe she's going to take that aggression out on you? Maybe. I would.
Yeah.
What do you do with that? And so it's all the more reason to just shut that stuff down. And the way to do it is by loving somebody else. You hold the door for that girl. You do the exact opposite of what that guy did today. And it's going to unfortunately take 10 people, maybe 20 people, maybe 50 people in a row to overcome and sort of erase that storyline that guy set in motion today. Now, why did that guy do that? I don't know. He probably had a bad morning. It's hot out. He's in a fight with his girlfriend. He had a crappy upbringing. He hates everyone. Maybe he's racist. There are a million and one reasons, but either way, you can do something about the final outcome of that story, and that is you do the right thing.
Right.
You do the right thing. Did I feel like beating the crap out of that guy? Yeah. I mean, it was like, this guy deserves to be laying on the ground right now. He's who does he think he is talking to some girl like this? I would have a little bit more patience if it was a guy that he was chewing out for a 50-cent upgrade on chips that he feels like he should get for free. But it was a girl. And I'm sorry, but you don't talk to someone like that. You certainly don't talk to a woman like that. And it was just pathetic. And it just reminded me, hopefully everyone is thinking about that just like they should be, because that's happening all around the world, not just in New York, Pennsylvania. It might happen a little bit more often here. But certainly we could do a better job of encouraging people. Because God knows we need it.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. And that actually just makes me think of another way that God can speak to you, which is through people. For all we know, Matt, God wanted to tell that girl that she composed herself well in that store.
Yeah.
And you were the one to relay that message. Who knows? Purely speculative here, but
sure.
But God uses people for those reasons too.
Absolutely.
Cool.
Great. Well, thanks for joining us today for the mini-sode. It's been a lot of fun answering some questions and digging into the Bible a little bit. It's usually a nice time for Tim and I to sort of ground ourselves, both personally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and just to sort of reinforce the reason that we're doing all of this. And that is because we love you guys, we appreciate you guys, and we love Jesus and want to build our relationship with him and grow in our faith. So thanks for joining us. It's been a great time.
Yeah, guys, thank you. And again, if you guys have questions or thoughts, we always want to hear them. You can reach out to us on social media. You can email us, Matt and Tim at theholyghostnotes.com. Almost forgot our email address. there's also a contact form on our website, theholyghostnotes.com, that you can use to get in touch with us. Quick reminder, we do have our official Holy Ghost Notes store open and running, and we just ordered more sticks for you all. So sticks and stickers are available. Until we run out again.
It's awesome. I love it. Remember, one thing as we close out, don't be the Qdoba guy.
That's right.
Until next time, love you guys. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, see you guys next time.
Peace.